years.
Say it again.
I said the goyim can take away your liberty, but they can't
take away your
freedom.
So that's what she writes. She says this. That's exactly right. She says, despite the persecutions and the inquisitions and everything we've gone through, we can be a free people.
Why we celebrate at night and we don't celebrate at day? Because that's how we survived the 2,000 years in Gullus.
You mean night being the difficult times?
By always being free, even if we didn't have liberty.
It's a really nice Svar Torah. She doesn't say where it's from, but I wonder if it's from... Here's a new Haggadah, which I have. Unlocking the Haggadah by Rav Shmuel Golden. Okay. Beautiful. Yes.
There was a thing with the moon landing. There was a thing on Am Yisrael Chai.
Yeah.
I had it. And I know someone... I saw it live. I saw it on the web. But someone said that a relative of hers was on the planning committee, and he said Phyllis Haderach for the thing that was going.
All right, let's go. So today we're going to be talking more of it. That was a very appropriate introduction, actually, to our cast, the distinction between liberty and freedom. Liberty is being externally released.
I was going to ask, that's why I said, yeah, because I... liberty and freedom. I thought it meant the same thing.
It's beautiful. And freedom is being internally released. So no discussion about...
Say it again, please.
Say it again, Donna.
Well, what does liberty mean?
Liberty means the slave goes free. There's no more master beating him. Freedom means we're happy inside.
Oh.
Okay?
Now I got it.
Let's go on. Good. Okay, no discussion of Yetzias Mitzrayim or Korban Pesach or Leil HaSeder is complete without going back to the Book of Shemos. Much of the Haggadah is quoting passages from Shemos, from a plethora of really prakim and psukim in Shemos. We begin all the way in Perek Aleph with the descent into Shibur. We quote all the various psukim, Vayimaris Chaye, Bavodakasha, Bechomer, Ubelevenim. We talk about Shvi Shal Pesach is Az Yashir, which is in Parshas Peshalach. We recount the which occurred in Va'era and Bo. Bo is the actual parsha of Yetzias Mitzrayim itself. It's a parsha of Korban Pesach. It's a parsha of the last three Makos, including Makos Bechorah. So we are going to begin in Parshas Bo. A few of my favorite insights, you asked me about Wednesday class. I spoke about these ideas last week in Wednesday class. So here we go, Wednesday class Oha. Okay, in Flatbush. Vayomer Hashem Moshe v'Aaron be'eretz Mitzrayim le'imur. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, we're in Perek Yod Beis. Actually, we read this in Shul, not on Shabbos HaGadol, but on Shabbos HaChodesh. This is the passage that we read in Shul. Why? Because it was Shabbos HaChodesh. So it deals with Rosh Chodesh first, and then Korban Pasach next. It was Rosh Chodesh Nisan, what an appropriate introduction to Nisan and to Pesach. Vayomer Hashem Moshe v'Aaron be'eretz Mitzrayim le'imur. So the people are still in the land of Egypt, and this really is reflected, actually, conticed very strongly into what Rav Shmuel Golden enlightens us with, vis-a-vis liberty and freedom. Here they are in the land of Egypt. The Torah makes sure to tell you, you are Be'eretz Mitzrayim. You're still in the shackles. That means we have not attained liberty, and yet we're now being commanded in the mitzvos. So this proves that our freedom preceded liberty. So what does Hashem say to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, this month is to you, and this is what we read, not the Shabbos HaGadol, but the Shabbos before, Rosh Chodashim, it is the first of the months, Rishon Hu Lachem, the Chod Sheh Shana, it is the first of the months of the year to you for the months of the year. So Rashi says, which month was this? This was the month of Nisan. So in the Torah counts the months from Nisan, even though traditionally we count the months from Tishrei and our Rosh Hashanah, the Torah counts the months from Nisan. So when the Torah tells us that Aaron died in the fifth month counting from Nisan is what we call Av. So for purposes of Torah count, we always start in Nisan. HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. Now furthermore, Rashi says Zeh means you can point to something and see it. We see the same lashon by Az Yashir. Zeh keli va'amvehu. Okay, Avi va'aramenu. Zeh keli. This is my God means, not I have a God, this. Not I have water, but this is my cup of water. What does it indicate? You're seeing something. So we see this lashon by Az Yashir, which is the seventh day of Pesach. So Chazal say, Ra Shivcha al Hayam, Mashalo Ra'u Nevi'im, Mashalo Ra'u Yechezku Ben Buzi, that a simple maidservant saw the revelation of God. Zekeli, they were able to point with their finger and say, this is my God. We have it by Kashrus also. Zos ha-chaya asher tochu. This is the animal. Rashi says, Moshe held up what was permitted and said, this you may eat. So what is Rosh Chodesh? Rashi says, Hashem showed Moshe the moon in its renewal. And he said, when the moon looks like this, Moshe actually saw the moon, and this was followed by generations of descendants coming to testify that they saw the moon. Therefore, Rosh Chodesh actually depends on Re'iyat Halavana. Moshe was shown the moon b'chidusha in its renewal. Zeh, when the moon looks like this, transmit this Masorah to the generations. When you see this, you come to Beis Din. This is the moon. Rishon hu lacham nechad she'ashan. It's the first of the months of the year. That's 12-2. Parshas Bo, Perikid Beis, Pasuk Beis. Then, Dabru al kol Adas Yisrael, speak to the entire assembly of Israel, Lamar, saying, Ba'asra l'chodesh hazeh, on the 10th of this month, the Korban Pesach, which is shechted on the 14th in the afternoon, and the time of Mitzrayim was taken on the 10th of the month. V'yuchulam ish selabais avo selabais. Everyone should take a lamb for his father's house, a lamb for the house. Now, there's a mitzvah, or a lav, I should say, a lota, say, regarding the Korban Pesach, and that is you can't leave over any till morning, okay? It can't be no sar or no tar. So what should you do if you have four people in your house, and four people can eat a Korban Pesach? You have to eat the whole thing. There can't be no sar. So what should you do? V'im yimar habayis miyos misar, if there's not enough people in the house to eat the whole lamb, so you should take along with your neighbor who's close to your house. What should you do? Take a count. How many people are we? How much could each person eat? And then you get together. So let's say I have four people in my house. You have seven people in your house. 11 people, maybe 11 people could eat the Korban Pesach. So the parasha, the perek begins. Our freedom begins. Remember, we're still Be'eretz Mitzrayim, but this relates totally geshmak to Rav Shmuel Golden. Just because we have not attained liberty with Rosh Chodesh Nisan, we attain freedom. We are still Be'eretz Mitzrayim. That's chapter 12, verse 1. God spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt. That proves the distinction between liberty and freedom. You may not have physical release, i.e. liberty, but you are free in the sense that you can do the mitzvot. We begin with Rosh Chodesh, we move on to Korban Pesach. It should be a pure lamb, a male within its first year.
It's interesting.
Okay? You
it's very interesting that freedom is attached to sacrifice.
Why?
Because the first thing we do as free is we have to sacrifice something, so it shows that in order to be internally free, you have to sacrifice something. It doesn't come with no price. To be free comes with a price.
What do you mean? Why do you have to sacrifice for freedom? I like your thought, but I'm saying, what are you saying?
Because we had to sacrifice a lamb. Hashem said, you want freedom? First thing you have to do is sacrifice something. He's basically saying that it costs. It costs to be a free person. It slave doesn't cost him anything. He just listens. There's no consequences. His consequences are not his own.
No action.
But with a person who
so
has
you're
freedom,
saying that part and parcel of being free is the need for sacrifice?
Because you're going to have to make, there's going to be consequences for your action because you're going to have to take responsibility. Freedom comes with responsibility, and responsibility.
But responsibility and sacrifice aren't the same thing.
Well, they kind of are. I don't know any situation where there's not any kind of, doing things that are right is not always so easy, and there's always something that suffers. Even when you do the right thing, there's always something that's given up.
Okay, I like what you're saying, that freedom comes along with sacrifice, because no one in life doesn't pay a price.
Price, yeah.
I've said it before, here, other venues, but Rav Soloveitchik says, quote, there's no such thing as the sun always shines for a person. You probably remember it, I say all the time, there's no such thing as the sun always shines for a person. If he thinks so, he is mistaken. Perhaps that's another reason why we celebrate Pesach and freedom at night and not during the day. Night is a time when the sun does not shine, tying in Rav Soloveitchik statement to Rav Golden's question. Rav Golden says, why do we celebrate at night and not during the day? And related to what you said, that perhaps Hashem is saying, yes, you're going free, but you should know it's not always going to be a
easy,
sunny day, i.e. proverbially, the sun does not always shine for a person. We may attain freedom, but like you said, it comes at a cost. Let's go. So everyone, so on the 14th of the month, it will be slaughtered by the entire assembly of Israel in the afternoon. You should take from the blood, you should put it on the mezuzos and the mashkof, the lintel, and the doorpost, where you will eat it. Va'achlus habasar b'layla hazeh. You should eat this meat on that night. Tzli eish, roasted over fire. Umatzos amorim al mirorim yochlu. You should eat it with matzah, and over mara you shall eat it. So why does the Korban Pesach have to be totally tzli eish? You can't eat it, for example, al tochu mimenu na. You can't eat it undercooked. Uvasha mavusha b'mayim. You can't eat it boiled in water. Ki'im tzli eish, roasted over fire. Rosho, its head, al-kira'av, over its legs, al-kirbo, over its insides. So I just want to talk about this halacha for a minute, a hashkafic idea here. I didn't see this brought down anywhere, so I'm offering it to you. It could be right, it could be wrong, I don't know. I think it makes sense. Why does it have to be dafka roasted? Who cares how we eat the meat? Like, let's say I like my meat boiled, and let's say I like it soft, and you like it roasted, and you like it, I don't know, steamed. Why do I have to eat it like this? So perhaps the Torah is telling us, related to what we just said about Rav Soloveitchik, the sun doesn't shine. The Korban Pesach represents Jewish destiny. Mm-hmm. It has to be roasted over fire. Because Rachmana Litzlan, our destiny is not an easy destiny. And our trajectory in history is not an easy trajectory in history. And it's going to be a long, hard path to freedom. And there's going to be a lot of roasting over fire. That Korban Pesach represents who we are as a people. Yes, we will triumph, and yes, we will be free. Even if we don't have liberty, we will be a free people. But yeah, there is a lot of difficulty and pain. It's tzli eish. It has to be roasted over fire. One second, please. I just thought of something very interesting. Sometimes Rashi will say that the Torah, this is how you say it in Aramaic. I just thought of something interesting. I never thought of this before, but Tzli, Tzadi, Lamed is also Shade, is also the Aramaic word for prayer. Maybe when you're going through that difficult time of fire, you have to know what you have to do. Turn to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Tzadi, Lamed is Tzel, Unkos is word for prayer. Turn to Hashem. Tzadi, Lamed, Yod. Turn to Hashem in your time of difficulty with prayer before Him. And we have to be prepared. And at the dawn of our history, before we even march to liberty, and now I know how to define liberty and freedom, before we even march to liberty, the Ribbono Shel Olam says that Paschal sacrifice, that Korban Pesach, represents our destiny as a people. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. It's going to be a lot that we don't understand. Ki'im, it can only be tzli eish. One second, please, before I take comments. We'll also see rimenu ad boker. Here we go. You can't leave it over to the morning. V'hanosar rimenu ad boker be'esh tisrofu. You should burn it over fire. So that's why we said you have to go to your neighbor. Not only that, but there's a very interesting halacha that the Korban Pesach has to be eaten upon satiation. You eat this, you shecht it, and then you eat it later in the evening. So this isn't your first meal of the day, and you don't fast all day. You have to eat it on a full stomach. So I saw this year something beautiful. I don't remember where I read it. It might be Rav Herschel Schechter, his new Haggadah Shlita. So I read, why is it, but I can't quote that for sure. I don't remember exactly why, but that's what I think. Why does it have to be eaten upon satiation? Which is why, by the way, we eat the afikomen on a full stomach. Like by the time you get there, it's like, seriously? After all that wine or grape juice and the mar and the charoses, and if you eat the beitzah, zeichel or karba chagiga, and you had the karpas, and you had motzi matzah, and you ate the proper shia, then you had shulchan aruch, and now you come to afikomen and you have to eat more. Why? So that's why, by the way, the afikomen represents the Korban Pesach. It's a reminder of the Korban Pesach, and it has to be in upon satiation. The halacha was that the Korban Pesach had to be in on a full stomach. You could not just eat it starving. You had to be full. So it's very interesting halacha. So the question is why? Another question, halacha, that's going to relate to this, you cannot break any bone of the Korban Pesach. Why can't you break a bone? Both of these questions are answered by the same answer. It's a very beautiful answer. The way of a slave is to eat, well, not his, unfortunately, not by choice. A slave comes to his meal starving. He doesn't know where the next meal is going to come from. He shovels in the food. He attacks the food. If there's a bread line, he pushes and he shoves. He wants to be sure to get to there first. You know, yesterday I really spent the whole day, the whole day in the kitchen. I left the kitchen to go to the living room to daven mincha and say Mei Tehillah. Otherwise, it was in the kitchen the whole entire day. So when we were making, we were peeling a lot of apples. So I can't help it. My kids don't like it. But I can't help it. When I'm left with a whole bag, and on the bag is a pile of apple peels and cores, I look at the kids, they say, you know how much food this is? And they're like, Mommy. So I can't help it. I can't help it. I have the psyche of, you know, the third generation, a grandchild of Holocaust survivors, four Holocaust survivors. When I see all those apples and all those peels, when I was, you know, very, very late at night, the last thing I had to do was put away the chicken soup. So I had pieces of chicken, and even on the bones, it happens to be that there's a lot of chicken on the bones. So I take off all the chicken as I freeze it. When I rewarm the soup, we have it with the chicken also. I shred it and I freeze it. And even when I finish with the bones, I thought, I bet there's so much still left in here. And it's just, I'm not trying to think like that. That's just how I think. How does a slave eat? Rachmana litzlan. Many times in our history, the enemies, Yimach Shemam V'zichem, Becholdo Radar, have forced us to be reduced to such a level. In fact, the Medrash says, it's quoted by Rav Soloveitchik, it could be the Gemara, the Medrash, I don't remember. The Rav says that when we were in Egypt, we ate like chickens in the coop house, like chickens by a garbage pile, it says, not in the coop house. The Rav quotes it. We ate like chickens by a pile of garbage. So what represents our freedom? One second, please. Sorry, I'm just trying to find if I have it down here. I don't have it down here. Okay, I didn't write down what page it's on. But we ate like animals in a garbage pile. So now when it comes to freedom, the Ribbono Shalom says, you have freedom, I'm going to teach you how to eat. You're going to eat like a free person. You're going to eat like a mensch. You're going to eat like a person with Derech Eretz. You're going to eat like a king. You never have to be starving when you come to the meal. You always know, eat it upon satiation, because it's the carbon that represents freedom. We do not come to the table like a starving people. I believe I read this in the Rav Herschel Schachter Haggadah. We don't come to this table like a starving people. And that's why it has to be in Dafka, on the Soveya, on a stomach that is full, to show we are not slaves. A slave might get one meal in 24 hours. What kind of paltry meal is it in the first place? He attacks the food. A free person sits. You have patience. You wait, you know you're getting more, use a fork and a knife. And that's why also etzem lo tishbru bo. That's why you're not allowed to break a bone in the Korban Pesach. The same thing, because a slave will break every bone, go through every shard. I finished with the chicken soup pot, so I had all the bones, and I picked off as much chicken as I could, and that's enough. But I am sure a starving person, I could see it was in the pot. There was much more, not much more. I really try not to waste food. I believe I got off as much as I could. I am sure that a starving person would have found more to eat than I was able to pick off. So yes, these two halachos actually have one answer. You have to eat the Korban Pesach upon satiation. It's why tzafun comes almost at the end of the whole meal. And number two, you have to... you're not allowed to break a bone. Both of these indicate freedom. You eat like a mensch, use a fork and knife. You don't need to suck every bit of marrow out of the bone, like you're not going to get another meal for a week, and you don't attack a pot. One second, I just want to say one interesting thing, which is a halacha. Even though I don't teach any halacha, I'm telling you something that I became aware of last year and this year. Everyone should check with their rav. Okay? I'm sure Hasidim might hold differently. I heard a few times, beginning last year, the Rav Shai Schechter said, people would ask him, one second, thank you for the water. The mysterious water person. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam. Shalkol Nehi Abedvaro. Amen. Sorry. Okay. I heard Rav Shai Schechter say a couple times, he said last year, I heard him say in a few shiurim this year, again, I'm telling a halacha. I'm saying it b'shem Amram, and you should ask your Rav. I'm going to tell you that we called Rabbi Willig and we asked him, Rabbi Kiva Wilk. So I heard of Shai Shechter say a few times that last year already he said, and people say, what was the Seder like with Rav Herschel Schechter? So he says, you know, my father says the Haggadah. The only thing he made sure to add was where the Yud Gimel Ikare Amuna are embedded through the story of Sibur Yitzias Mitzrayim. He says that God, that he says, my father says there's eight or wherever you're living, seven, there's all the, another week of Pesach, we can say other Devarei Torah at the other time. Why? Because the Shulchan Aruch writes, and the halacha is that you have to finish the Seder, lechatchila, you have to finish lechatchila, the Arba Kosos, by Chatzos Laila. So Rav Shai said he would come to school after Pesach, and I just read in this week's Mishpacha, there was a fascinating interview with someone who was a new Haggadah, and he wrote the same thing. So Rav Shai said he would come to school, he was a little kid, and everyone's, you know, it's a competition when you're a kid. How late did you stay up? How late did you stay up? How late did you stay up? 3 o'clock, 2:30, 1 o'clock. They'd say, how late, what time did your Seder end? He would say, 11:30. They say, 11:30, what kind of house did you grow up in? The halacha is, okay, his father makes sure, he says, that you finish the Arba Kosos by Chatzos Laila. Now, says Rav Shai, you have to know what time Chatzos Laila is. So my husband, we had a few Pesach Shailas yesterday. My husband called Rabbi Willig. And what our Rabbi is Rabbi Akiva Willig, Rabbi Mordechai Willig Shlita's son, based in Medrash Woodmir. And he asked Rabbi Willig about this. And Rabbi Willig says his father, Rabbi Mordechai Willig, finishes Halal by Chatzos Laila. So Halal is Tzafun Barech Halal. So if you want to say Nirtza and sing all your songs, Halal is the final Kos, Kos Yeshuas Esso, V'Shem Hashem Ekra, I will lift the cup of salvation and call it in the name of God. So if you want to do all Nirtza, Chasel, Siddur, Pesach, Hamad, Shana, Babi, Yerushalayim, you want to sing it after Chatzos, you want to stay up the whole night saying Divrei Torah, it's a night of Halacha. Not only, I am not telling you what to do. We called Rabbi Willig after I heard Rav Shai say this a number of times, and Rabbi Willig says his father, Rav Mordechai Willig Shlita, finishes Halal by Chatzos Laila. So we have to know what time that is, depending on when you change the clock. This year the Seder is going to begin later because we changed the clock. So that means Chatzos Laila, he said to my husband, it's around 12:55 a.m. He's not exactly sure, but I'm just suggesting that we should be aware that this is not only a night of Hashkafa, it's a night of Halacha. We have to know how many you have to drink. You have to know what your shear of matzah is. You have to know what the shear of mara is. How much am I supposed to consume for a normal, healthy person with the ability to consume? Everyone should ask their own rabbi. I'm telling you the psak of Rav Hirsch HaShachter and Rav, Rabbi Willig, according to his father, Rabbi Mordechai Willig. If you hold of different rabbanim, you should ask them. It's something to be aware of. Like Rav Shai Shachter says, there's a whole other week to say your divrei Torah at the tables. This night is a night of halacha, and it's very interesting because in Mishpacha the past few weeks, they've been asking different rabbanim which Haggadah they use at the Seder. So just this week, the Rav they asked, and I don't remember his name, he said, I use the Art School Haggadah. He says, we have the Barnavich Haggadah, we have the Rav Levi Yitzchak Berdichev Haggadah, we have Rav Salvechik Haggadah, but he said, why do I use Art School? He says, because I have to know, I'm leading the Seder, and we need to know the halachos. So what needs to be done when, what needs to be said what needs to lean when, who needs to lean when, what you need to eat by what time. So I'm just pointing out, so this is the first year where Be'ezras Hashem, we never have the 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, so anyway, I was never one of those kids either, but I was not specifically aware of the rigidity of this halacha. You should ask your Rav. I'm just letting you know. B'shem Amram. Okay, it's very interesting. You have a different minhag or a chassidish ta, maybe the chassidim, they hold the zmanim late. I'm not saying this derogatory, I'm saying it's serious. They do everything past the zmanim that the Ashkenazim hold, but you should really find out the proper halacha according to your Rav, because apparently it needs to be finished by a certain time. Rav Shai said the bidi eved, at least the two kosos and afikomen have to be eaten by chatzos laila, but lechatchila, you really need to finish by chatzos halaila. This year, approximately 12:55. Rav Willig did not give my husband an exact time. I am not paskening halacha. I'm suggesting that you check with your Rav. Yeah.
When you talk about the Karban Pesach being Tzili Esh, because it kind
of our experience.
Because it shows that, you know, our Jewish experience is going to be, there are going to be times that we're roasted. Well, on the Ka'ara, we see the Zeroa, which is representative of the Karban Pesach besides the Afikomen. We also have the Karban Chagiga represented by an egg. And what's the characteristic of an egg? Also the Jewish people. The harder you boil an egg, the more you boil it, the harder it gets, the tougher it gets.
Okay.
And that's also indicative of our history.
So if Shai spoke about the egg in this year, and he said that it's round, it represents mourning. Why is that at our Seder? We're not in mourning at the Seder. I thought we're talking about liberty and freedom. It represents a Karban Chagiga, which was chagigah, lachogat hachag, to have the Yom Tov, represents the celebration of the festival. We are actually commemorating through these debach little signs, Korban Beis HaMikdash. Instead of a Korban Pesach, I have a Zroa, seriously. Instead of a Korban Chagiga, I have an egg. There is a sense of Korban and Galos at the Seder, and therefore we eat an egg, which is a sign of mourning, actually. It's round, it shows the circle of life, but it reminds us that we are not truly free. Hashtahacha l'shana haba ba'ar d'Yisrael. So that's another reason, just because you brought that. Yes?
Yeah, wasn't Avram Avinu's first test the Kitchen Eish?
Wasn't he what?
The Kitchen Eish. Wasn't that his first test?
Yes. Well, according to, not in the Torah text, but according to the Bar Tanur, that was his first test.
Right, so there you go. He's in the fire.
Okay, very nice.
So the Korban Pesach's in the fire. And then you talk about you're not allowed to leave anything over. Well, he was always with Archim. I think there's like a piece of Avram Avinu coming into the Pesach.
Very nice, beautiful. He was the first one to celebrate Pesach when he runs to Sarah's tent and he tells her to bake Lushi v'Asi Ugo. So Chazal tells that Avram was the first one to celebrate Korban Pesach, to celebrate Pesach. Okay, so that is on Nosar. You have to eat like a king. You have to be full. Also, what does a king do? Invite others to his table. A slave does not invite anyone to his table. Why not? He doesn't have a table, he doesn't have food, and he can't invite anyone even if he wants to. Last night, so when I was cleaning the, putting away the chicken soup, it took a very long time. It was a very, very big pot. First I had to cool it down, put it into separate bowls, put it into my containers, then deal with the chicken. So I sighed, so one of my boys was in the kitchen, he's 13, he said, what's wrong? I said, I'm tired. And then it was like, Mom is late. Like I was literally in the kitchen. No, the whole day, Baruch Hashem. So I said to myself, Baruch Hashem for Koach. So my son says, Baruch Hashem, Mommy, we have food. I said, you're right. So a slave, this idea of Nosar represents wealth. Why? It means because you can't have any left over, you're going to automatically what? Invite your neighbor. Inviting your neighbor means? I have money, not only for myself, but could you imagine how much I have? My mother says her parents' generation and her in-laws, so my four grandparents were Holocaust survivors. She says, now I understand that everyone could have had different experiences. I'm relating my experiences of my four grandparents, Alei and Mashalam. She says they never had guests. There was no mentality of you spend money for other people. They came without the language. Their first families were killed. They knew nothing. One was a welder. One worked in a coffee shop. One worked in a pool hall. They know that you're going to take the money that you barely have. My father would walk a mile and a half to school to save a bus ticket. To pay for other people? So all the halachas, what's fascinating about the halachas of Korban Pesach is they're hashkafically based in representing our freedom. And they were given to us before we had liberty. I love what Shmuel Golden says. I'm going to email her because if it's in the new Haggadah, I want to know the page because I have the new Haggadah at home, but it's lengthy. And between everything I've been reading and learning, I didn't have time to go through most of it in depth, just some of it. So we're in the land of Egypt, and Hashem says, listen to these rules. They all represent freedom. The fact that you must knock on the door of your neighbor because you cannot have Nosar, represents freedom. I have enough, not only for myself. Only a wealthy person could invite guests. Someone, Rahman al-Hassan, who literally does not have food, cannot invite somebody else to his table. I don't have for myself, but I'm not going to invite you to my table. Number two, we said, what else is represented in here? You can't break the bones. You're not pecking like chickens in a garbage dump. And Rav Soloveitchik actually quotes Chazal, who say that's how Israel ate in Egypt before their freedom. You eat like a mensch. There's more. You want more? There's a polka, there's a breast, there's a thigh, there's a wing. You don't need to break the bone to suck out every piece of marrow. Why do you have to eat upon satiation? Because you represent that you know you're getting another meal. And that's why we eat afikomen after the whole meal is over. Furthermore, going on, v'kacha tochu, and then we added in halacha also, which everyone's going to clarify with their rab, but I mean, that's Rav Heschel Shechter and Rav Mordechai Willard. And I heard Rabbi Akiva Wilk say on my husband on the phone, the Shulchan Aruch says, so this isn't something that started in our generation. Perhaps it's a halacha that became lost. I'm not sure why. I'm talking about myself also, by the way, because again, we never had late Siddurim, but I was never so mocked, but I was never aware of this. Something that became lost, maybe because Rav Shai said this is interesting. He says it drove his father crazy when they came home with the gematrias and the pages and pages of Divrei Torah and Leil Seder. He said it drove my father crazy. He said gematrias specifically. He said it's a night for telling the story of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. It's a night of halacha. His primary rabbi was Rav Soloveitchik, who was known as Isha Halacha, and you got to finish the halacha by a certain time. Okay, the kacha tochlu also. So you shall eat it. Masnechem chagurim, your loins girded. Na aleichem baraglechem, your shoes on your feet. Keep in mind, this is before Yetzias Mitzrayim. Not only do they tell you when to eat it, how to eat it, who to eat it with. The Torah tells you how you should be dressed. It's unbelievable. My husband said that Rabbi Willig said, in regard to the mitzvahs of matzah and marah, all these commemorations of Pesach, in his Shabbat Shuvah drasha, Rabbi Willig said that this is the only time that the Torah davka commands us to eat a specific food with such specific requirements on a specific night. Yes, we have basar b'chalaf. Yes, you parsha shmini, all the animals, but it doesn't tell you you must eat a cow on this time, on this night, dressed in this and this way. Yes, if you bring a carbon, this is how you should eat the carbon. This is commanding you on this night. Everybody must do the same thing in the correct shear, the correct roasting method, the correct way. V'kacha tochu also masnechem chagurim. How shall you eat it? Your loins girded. Na'aleichem beragleichem. Your shoes on your feet. I'm in 12:11 for your reference. Parshas Bo, Perigud Beis, Pasuk Yudalef. Your shoes on your feet. Umakelchem biyadchem. Your staff in your hand. Tells you how to be dressed. Why does God say you're going free? I'm going to teach you how to eat. And when you think about it, it's so important, it's so pivotal. How much of our lives revolve around food? Every Shabbos and every Yom Tov, besides for the daily consumption of food, which sustains us, just like a car needs gas, a body needs fuel. Besides for the daily consumption of food, the whole celebration of meeting with the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Rav says, on Shabbos, Hashem comes to your house. When you're Olah L'Regla, on Yom Tov, you go to his house. But every time we meet the Ribbono Shel Olam, what are we doing?
Eating.
We're eating. But it's how you shall eat. And when we come after Pesach, if Mashiach doesn't come, I'm not sure what's going to be after Mashiach comes with the Parshios, but Chamisha Chamshei Torah won't be annulled. That and Megillas Esther. So when we come into Parshios Kedoshim, we're coming up to Parshios Kedoshim. 2 weeks after Pesach, Acher Nosen Kedoshim, and you all know the famous 19:2, Kedoshim Tiyu Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem, and the Ramban there famously says, Al Tinavo B'Shus HaTorah. You know what the Ramban says? You have to know how to eat. If you want to be a holy people, when you are Mekadesh the Zman on Shabbos, when you're Mekadesh the Zman on Yom Tov, Shabbos, God comes to your house, he knocks on your door, Shalom Aleichem Alache Shariz, Yom Tov, you go to the house of the Ribbon Shalom. So Hashem says, you have to know how to eat. How to eat? Al Tinavo B'Shus HaTorah. What does the Ramban say? Talmid Chacham could eat meat. How much meat does a person need to eat? A Talmid Chacham could drink wine. How much wine? We have to know that food and the way we approach food is an integral part to demonstrating our freedom of choice, our freedom of religion, our freedom of spirit, our freedom to accept the laws of the Ribbono Shel Olam. V'kacha tochlu also, so you shall eat it. Masnechem chagurim, na'alechem biraglechem, umakalchem biyadchem. V'achatem also b'chipazon. Pesach Hu LaHashem. What a fascinating carbon. You should eat it in haste. By the way, you should eat it in haste. Maybe that's an allusion to don't slap out your Pesach Seder till 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know. I just thought of that based on the halacha that we just quoted. V'chaltam also b'chi pazon. Pesach Hu LaHashem. So I want to talk about this pasuk as well. Kacha tochlu also. So na'aleichem b'raglechem. That's very interesting. You have to eat it with your shoes on your feet. Now this is a doraisa. Today we don't have Karban Pesach anymore, Mipnei Chata'inu, Galinu, Meratzenu. But this is how you have to eat it. So this goes to a different shir that I heard maybe 2 years ago, Rav Shai Shachter, but then I'm going to add to it. So he spoke about in one shir, he was talking about shoes. That in the Torah, when a person is told to take off their shoes, it represents feeling the pain of another. So he gave a couple of examples, okay? One, Moshe, the Redeemer, Lo Yedei HaShaliach, not by Moshe, but Moshe was the pivotal Shaliach in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. When Hashem meets him at the burning bush, the first thing Hashem says, the first thing, Shalma Alacha Me'al Raglacha, Ki Amakum Asher Atom Be'elah, Admas Kol Yeshu, take off your shoes. Now, don't you think that's strange that that's the first thing that Hashem says, I am God? That comes after, by the way. Hashem does say, Enocha Hashem Elokecha. But maybe you should say, I am God. Maybe you should say, the redemption is here. I have chosen you. What does Hashem say? Take off your shoes. What kind of mundane thing is that? So Shai Shachter explained, take off your shoes means feel the pain. If you walk outside, he said, without your shoes, the teeniest, tiniest pebble is going to hurt your feet. It's going to hurt. I remember when we were kids, my parents had what was called a cottage. Here it would be called, I don't know what it's called, a summer home.
Bungalow.
It's called a cottage. That's what they call it in Canada. It wasn't
a
like...
A bungalow.
Okay, but it wasn't like a log cabin.
I mean,
it's okay. It could have been a log cabin. It wasn't. It was like a house. Anyway, two doors down, there's what we call the Sandy Beach. You have to understand this was a lake in Toronto. It's not like an ocean. It was this teeny lake. There's like this stretch of beach, maybe as big as this table, like sideways. And we would go there. But if we ever walked barefoot, there was my cottage. Then there was one house in between. Then the Sandy Beach. That's what we called it. There was grass with benches. There was like probably less sand, maybe this much sand. Okay. So, and a lake. We would see minnows. Anyway. So if we would walk from our house to the Sandy Beach without shoes, and it wasn't such a far walk, and most of it was grass, but if you ever stepped on the gravel, it kills. So Rav Schechter said, take off your shoes. What was Hashem saying to Moshe? You're living in comfort. You're in Midian. Those people are crying. Those people, we're going to read at Leil Seder, are slavery and back-breaking labor. Those people, we're going to read at the Seder 223. We read this at the Seder. He didn't die, the king of Egypt. He had tzara'as. You know what Paro's cure for tzara'as was?
Bathing in
to shecht Jewish babies and bathe in their blood. Oh. We're going to read this pasuk at the Pesach there. That's what Rashi says. B'chol dar v'dar. If I didn't have my grandparents' experiences as frame of reference, I would think that that Rashi was maybe proverbial, maybe metaphoric, maybe Rashi trying to teach me something. It wasn't. It's literal when Rashi tells us that. So what does it mean? If it could have happened 70, 80 years ago, it could happen in Egypt also. That was the cure. So Hashem said, you're in comfort, you're a midget, you're a shepherd, you're making a nice parnasa, you have a wife, you have a family, you're the redeemer. What do you have to do to relate to the people? Take off your shoes. Feel their pain. Furthermore, by a brother-in-law, when his brother dies and leaves a wife and there are no children, the brother of the deceased has to marry the widow, his sister-in-law. If he chooses not to marry her, what do they do? What do they do?
Take off the shoe.
Take off the shoe in a process of chalitza. Take beis chalutza now. They take off the shoe. They spit and they throw the shoe. What are they saying? Why take off the shoe? What is it showing?
Because he didn't feel the pain.
Oh, you didn't take off your shoe, i.e., you did not feel the pain of this almana. You didn't feel the pain of the deceased brother who died without leaving Zerah B'Yisrael. You don't want to establish a name for your brother because the first child will be called after the brother's name. So what does he say? Take off your shoes. So when I came to this pasuk, na aleichem baraglecham, I texted Rav Schechter, who I work for, so it's I have to be in touch with him. But I said, I think this is very interesting. This not this year, by the way. This is last year, the year before. What is Hashem saying? Na aleichem baraglecham davka. What is he saying? Your pain is over. Put on your shoes. It's the opposite of beis chalus hanal. It's the opposite of Moshe's take off your shoes. What is Hashem saying? Your pain is over. One second, please. Put on your shoes. Specifically, you will no longer feel the pain. You will have a cushion of comfort. If shoes represent agony, if lack of shoes represent agony and feeling the pain, putting on your shoes represents the comfort of knowing now your shoes are going to be on your feet as you march to freedom. And this is the night when we celebrate our freedom. Like Rabbi Golden says, this is the night when Hashem passed through Pesach. It's so interesting. The translation really tells you what the name is. When we translate Pesach into English, it's Passover. That's really what the holiday was. We read that you have to put the blood on the mashkov and the mezuzos so that Hashem would pass over. We got the translation correct. And I will smote down every firstborn in Egypt, from man to animal, and all the gods of Egypt. I will do wonders. I saw such an interesting insight brought down by Rav Elimelech Biderman in this past week's Torah Wellsprings. So we say it, Hodu Hashem Kitov Kilam Chasto. So we say on Shabbos, it depends on your Nosach. I say right before Baruch Shamar, Davin Nosach Sfard. One of the things, La'osein Iflos Gedos Levado Kilam Chasto Lemakei Mitzrayim Bivcho Rehem Kilam Chasto. You know what I'm talking about? And yes, some people are saying yes, Shabbos. Shabbos. I say this right, I daven Nesach Sfar, so I say right before Baruch Shamar. When does Nesach Ashkenaz say it?
After Hodu.
Oh, they don't say it?
They do after.
After Hodu. Okay, so anyway, Rav Elimelech Birman says, what does Lemakei Mitzrayim Bivchoreihem be? Think of the Lashon, because we're talking about Malchus Bechoros, which was the final plague. It was the straw that broke camel's back. Paro comes out. There was no house where we know that there was not a dead. In fact, every house had multiple dead because the women were not faithful. They have multiple firstborns with different husbands. So Rav Elimelech Birman brings down very interesting, I don't know if it's a medrash, Lemakei Mitzrayim Bivchoreihem, God smote down Egypt. What is Bivchoreihem? Shouldn't it say Lemakei Bivchorei Mitzrayim? Listen, just listen to the Lashon. Shouldn't it say that? Lemakei Bivchorei Mitzrayim. Isn't that more sense than Lemakei Mitzrayim Bivchoreihem? What are you saying? He smote down Egypt with the firstborn. Let me tell you what Rav Biderman says. Rav Elimelech Biderman says, very interesting, when they were warned, he says, about Malchus Bechoros, and the firstborns were freaking out. And they say, what?
They rebelled against Paro.
Oh, you know this? You've heard this before?
Yeah.
Oh, so I never heard this before. So what happened? If anyone else didn't hear before, I'm going to share it with you. So they wanted the Jews to be set free. Look at all these Malchus. Tam Teidaki of the Mitzrayim. Paro was so, he had a few different midos, but one of his negative midos, but one of his midos was his stubbornness. You know, there are people who it's my way or the highway, and it's not up for negotiation. We know people like that. One of the most powerful things I've learned in the Sefer Bavavi Mishkan Evdak, I'm teaching it for almost 5 years, and I've learned many, many important lessons vis-a-vis Emunah B'Hashem. But the Sefer Bavavi Mishkan Evdak says, in every biblical personality, no, and every person is every biblical personality. It's very powerful. We all have the humility of Moshe, the peace-loving ways of Aharon, the chesed capabilities, potential. It doesn't mean you have to bring it to fruition. The chesed capabilities of Avram Avinu, we also have. The Ayin Ra of Bilam, we also have. The Gaiva of Paro. Mamish, the first thing he says when Moshe shows up at the scene, I believe it's 5:2. Mi Hashem Asher Ashma, Mi Hashem Asher Ashma Lo Bekolo L'Shalach As Yisrael Lo Yadati Es Hashem V'Gam Yisrael Lo Shalach. Yeah, 5:2. Why does Paro say the first thing? Free the slaves. He doesn't say let's negotiate. He doesn't say they're good economically. The first thing he says is, I know who I am. I don't know who God is. We all have that in us. Paro also has a different meaning, and it's a stubbornness. So the Bechorim say, what are you doing? We're all going to die. Paro doesn't care. The plant is decimated. The river has been smote down. The animals have been entirely killed. The economy is in shambles. Agriculture is destroyed. We won't send them. And you know, sometimes we look at Paro, we say, what kind of stubborn person was he? You know who he is at different times in life? It's people, either it's us or it's people we encounter in life. It's not such a pella that there was such a person as Paro. Sometimes the truth is right before our eyes. And it's hard for us to see. And maybe if you don't have this particular midah, you certainly know someone who has this particular midah. It's not easy to be an objective person in life. Okay? So the firstborn, which you knew, Helene, which I don't, maybe I heard and I forgot, and I just read it on Shabbos, rebelled. And they caused the civil war. And they rose up and started slaying the Egyptians. Many of you are nodding yes. Did anyone not know this?
I didn't know. I never heard.
Okay, so some of us. Lemakei Mitzrayim Bivchoreihem. Not Lemakei Bechorei Mitzrayim. That would mean God smote down the firstborns of Egypt. Lemakei Mitzrayim Bivchoreihem means through their own people, God smote them down. In other words, they brought ruination upon
themselves.
Each other and themselves. That's exactly right. Now, obviously, it was Hashem. In case you call Bechar Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Hashem is behind everything. But also, when the Jews saw this, they understood that the redemption was at hand. The blood will be for you. I will see the dam. I will pass over. And there will not be a Negev when I destroy the Egyptians. Now, one second. Here we go. I want to end with a beautiful thought. One more halacha vis-a-vis the Korban Pesach. By the way, I didn't get to quote Rav Shmuel Golden like I wanted, but we had from Malki, she quoted from us. I would like to know where it's exactly from. I hope we all have things to say over at the Seder. Here we go. One more halacha. Okay, no interruptions, please. Not that you're interrupting, but I need to get through. One more halacha. One second, please. Here we go. You should take a bundle, a hyssop bundle, dip it in the blood, put it on your lintels and your doorpost. And you, no man should leave your house until the morning. So where were the Jews?
Home.
And what was happening to the Egyptians?
Dying.
Very good. And what were the Jews doing at home?
Eating.
Eating. Says Rav Soloveitchik. I can't say it's one of my favorite parts of Rav Soloveitchik, but it is. You know I can't say that. Why?
Because they're all your favorites.
Correct.
Except for one that is really your favorite.
Okay. They're all my favorite. Here we go. On the night of freedom, the slaves performed a movement of withdrawal, of recoil, of self-limitation. This is called Midas Tzimtzum, to contract from yourself. We learn Tzimtzum from the Malamei Torah L'Amo Yisrael. Why? Why do we learn Tzimtzum from Malamei Torah L'Amo Yisrael? Because the Ribono Shel Olam Kaviyachol contracted infinity to dwell in the Mishkan. How could Hashem, infinity, dwell in a finite space between the two Kruvim? That is called Midas Tzimtzum. The Ribono Shel Olam, who is the Malamei Torah L'Amo Yisrael, contracts to teach us contraction. It means that from time to time in life, we need to recoil. We need to contract. We need to pull back from something we want to do and not do. Like you said, actually, goes back to what you said. Freedom means sacrifice. Freedom, says the Rav, does not rid a man of his morals. On the contrary, freedom adds to his morals. The transition, listen to this, okay? The night of Makas Bechoros, the Makam Mitzrayim Bivchol Rehem, people are dying all over. The firstborn are killing people before they die. The firstborn are dying, and the Jews are sitting home with their shoes on their feet. We've explained it. With their staff in their hand, Bechi Pazon. Make sure you finish the Seder by the halacha of the night. It's not only a night of Hashkafa. It's not only a night of love. It's not only a night when we meet in God's house. It's a night of halacha. And what are we representing? Freedom. Not yet liberty, says Rav Golden. That comes the next day. Liberty is physically released from your master. Freedom is internal spiritual freedom. What do they have to do? The transition from slavery to freedom, which occurred on Leil HaSeder, Leil Korban Pesach in Egypt, is critical. The masters who exploited, oh, what a piece, tortured, humiliated, the masters exploited the slave. Suddenly, the masters find themselves at the mercy of the slave. They showed no concern for that slave. They displayed no human emotion. My grandfather writes and quoted it so many times. They came back from a day of backbreaking labor. Vayimaru eschayehim bavoda kasha bechomer ubelaveinim. Bechol avodasim asher avdu behem befarech. My grandfather writes who came back from a day of slave labor. We gathered quickly in the barracks so Ne'ilah could be daven with a minyan. The natural reaction of the slave who is free is to avenge himself upon the tyrant. The very tyrant who murdered his baby, who assaulted and disgraced his daughter, who mercilessly beat him for any minor infraction with his sadistic rule. The slave wants to take, in a word, revenge. It is usually the transition from slavery to freedom en masse is usually a bloody, ruthless and vengeful transition. What do the slaves want? Nekama. Finally, I can throw your baby into the river. Finally, I can beat you. Finally, I can send you to go out to slavery. Fear of a slave upheaval haunted tyrants of antiquity as well as those of modern times. One second. That clock is fast. I have 3 minutes. Rebellion by slaves usually means total destruction of the economy and the people. History records many bloody and ruthless insurrections of slaves against masters. Ancient Rome experienced twice or thrice a confrontation of slaves who went free. European history knows of the peasant rebellion in Germany, the bloody Cossack revolt in Ukraine. The stories about the cruelty of the rebels are blood-chilling. Mm-hmm. The slave who is now free is eager to settle an account. Horrific massacres were typical. Did anything of that kind happen on the night of the Exodus?
No, we had the blood.
600,000 slaves were liberated. That's only the men, by the way. This is like a people of like 2.5 million. Pharaoh came to Goshen and he pleaded with Moshe, get out. The Egyptians were hysterical. They're moaning, crying. There was no house in which there was no dead. Now, suddenly, the tables had turned. The Jews were the masters, the Egyptians, the subordinates. The oppressors, now at the mercy of former slaves, were Egyptian babies taken out of the embrace of their mothers and thrown into the Nile, as their own babies had been murdered? Did the Hebrew beat up his taskmaster, who just previously had tortured him? Did the liberated slaves set fire to the exclusive neighborhoods of their former overlords? What he's saying is that did the Jews riot? Did they run through the streets? Did they kill people? Did they loot the CVS? Did the teenagers, listen, please, smash the window panes of the offices of their taskmasters? Nothing of the sort. By the Jews, not one person was hurt. Not one home destroyed. The liberated slaves had the courage to withdraw Tzimtzum, to defy the natural call of blood. What did the Jews do in their hour of freedom? He specifically uses the word freedom, which we now understand by Rav Golden doesn't mean liberty. It doesn't mean they were yet free. They were still in Egypt. They were under the domain of Pharaonic Egypt, but they were spiritually free. And what did the Jews do in the hour of freedom? No, they did not swarm the streets of Goshen. They were locked in their houses, eating the family meal and reciting challah. It is unique in the history of revolution. What do we do every night, every Pesach? We daven. Shvoch chamoscha al hagayim asher lo yaducha, v'al hamamlachos asher lo karu b'shmecha. And we do say b'chol dor v'dor amdim leinu chaseinu. And we have the karpas because it's the salty tears. And we have the red wine because it reminds us of blood. And we have the charoses because it reminds us of the mortar and bricks. And we have maror because it reminds us of the bitterness. And while we remember, we daven to God to save us. But what do we do on the night of our freedom? We sit down, we don't riot, we don't march through the streets, we don't loot, we don't set fire, we don't burn, we take revenge. We sit down in our homes with our tables. And what do we say? B'tzeis Yisrael mi Mitzrayim b'es Ya'akov k'me'am lo'eis ha'isa Yehuda l'kasha Yisrael mamshal sof. With that, I wish you all a very special, uplifting, meaningful chag kasher v'samech for you and your families.